now from the book of Daniel.
So our reading this morning is taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verses 3 to 14, and then 19 to 26. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns, standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled, the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people?" He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." He said, "I am going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath because of the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy coat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replaced the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given you is true. But seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future.
Thank you, Grace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, let's stand to continue our worship together, shall we? And just sing of our hunger to be in the Lord's presence. Let's stand together. Amen. Please be seated. So, what does the future hold for each one of us? Has anyone ever had a fortune cookie at a Chinese restaurant? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. You don't like the cookie? It's a bit dry, isn't it? Yeah. Well, this one says, the plan you have been working on for a long time is beginning to take shape. Very vague. It could apply to just about anyone, probably. Well, what does the future hold for each one of us? Imagine if you could see into the future. It'd be quite amazing, wouldn't it? And there are lots of films and TV programs and books that explore this idea, aren't there? This idea that, you know, what does the future hold? Can we explore that? Can we know it? But the Bible actually says we're not supposed to try and figure out what happens to us personally. We're meant to trust God as we travel through this brief life here on earth. Ken.
Did you know it's a fact that no fortune teller has ever won the lottery?
It's a fact that no fortune teller has ever won the lottery. There you go, yeah. Seeking out the services of a fortune teller in the hope that they will predict our future is something that the Bible actually forbids us from doing, doesn't it? It's really understandable that someone grieving their loved one who's died might want to hear from them again and to be comforted and reassured. But God is very clear in the Bible that we're not to seek out diviners and those who claim to commune with the dead. Tarot cards, clairvoyance, horoscopes, psychics, they're all forbidden by God. They're not, those people are using power. I'm not saying things aren't going on when they do those things, but it's not from God. We're to go to God for predictions of the future. And he gives plenty of predictions, doesn't he, and prophecies in his word, because he knows the beginning from the end. He knows the beginning from the end. And we're looking at the book of Daniel. And it's Daniel chapter 8 in particular is a fantastic illustration of this. It uses metaphor to prophesy the rise and the fall of empires and their leaders in amazing detail. And we're going to look at that. History records the accuracy of the predictions given to Daniel by God in his visions. And when we think of Daniel chapter 8, we should also really think of Alexander the Great. Because a lot of what goes on centered around Alexander the Great in history. So here's the vision that Daniel saw. He was in a vision by the canal at Shushan, and he saw this ram come. This ram had two horns, one higher than the other, and it charged to the west, the north, and the south, and there were no challenges to the ram. It could do as it pleased, and it became great. And then this goat, a male goat, came from the west, and it didn't touch the ground, this goat. It didn't touch the ground. It was going at such speed, and it had one horn between its eyes. And the goat ran at the ram with his powerful wrath and anger, we read. And the ram was powerless. It was cast to the ground and it was trampled on. And the goat, the one on the left in the picture, became great. His horn was broken in the vision and it was replaced by four horns. Four horns replaced the one great horn. And from these four, one became prominent and grew towards the south and the east. So this is all in the vision. And the goat grew towards heaven and threw down some of the host and some of the stars and trampled on them. And it became as great as the prince of the host. And the burnt offering was removed from him, and his place of sanctuary was overthrown. And it says, a host will be given over to the goat. It will receive a burnt offering because of transgression. And the goat will throw truth to the ground. It will act and prosper. And then two holy ones, two angels, were discussing how long the sanctuary will be desecrated. And one says, 2,300 evenings and mornings. So that's the vision that Daniel had. And then the angel Gabriel was told to tell him what it means. And Gabriel said to Daniel, the ram, the one on the right of your picture, represents the kingdoms of Media and Persia. Each horn is one of the two kings. Now, one of the horns was bigger, and that was Persia. So it's predominantly the Persian Empire. The goat is the king of Greece, and the first horn is the first king of Greece. The following four horns are four kingdoms that arise after his death, but which do not have the same power. Towards the end of their kingdom, the transgressors will reach their limit. A bold king who understands riddles will rise up, and he will have great power, but it won't be his power. He will cause fearful destruction and be successful. He will destroy mighty men and the saints. He will be cunning and cause deceit to prosper, and he will think of himself as great. He will destroy many without warning. He will rise up against the prince of princes, but will be broken, but not by human hands. So that part of the prophecy, actually, scholars differ in their interpretation in that part of the prophecy. Some say that that last bit hasn't happened yet. Others say that these parts of the prophecy were fulfilled by one of Alexander's four successors, Antiochus Epiphanes. The scholars that I trust personally take that view, that that it's happened, that later bit of the prophecy has actually already happened. So in that picture there, the he ram on the left with the one horn, that's Alexander. Most commentators agree that that is Alexander the Great. And here he is, Alexander the Great. So the ram is widely recognized as referring to him. So we're going to study him a bit now. He was born in 356 BC, and he died in 323 BC. He was one of the greatest military leaders in history. His father was Philip of Macedon, a king of a region of Greece known as Macedonia. And when Alexander was 20, his father was killed, and Alexander became king. And he succeeded his father as king of Macedonia, and he quickly conquered the Persian Empire. Yes.
Fun fact.
Yes.
He named a city after his horse.
He named a city. He named a city after his horse and a city after his dog. Bucephalus was one of them, wasn't it, I think?
Yeah.
There you go. Fun fact there. He was ambitious, and as soon as he took power from his father's death, he began to make plans to conquer Persia, which was the Empire of Persia and Media, and that was sort of the Iran area was the centre of it. Now, Persia had extended its empire to Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So if you can see the Black Sea there, in the sort of top left quarter, so that's the coast of Turkey there. So the Persian Empire had come all the way from on the right of the screen, on the east, right the way to Turkey. So only 2 years after assuming power, Alexander led his troops into Turkey, or Asia Minor as it was then, and they won this series of victories over the Persians. And that's the ram and the goat coming together like that. So here is the Greek Empire on the screen. So Greece is that area there with the Aegean Sea to on the left of the screen there. And you can see the huge area of the empire that Alexander created. So he continued his victorious military march right through Syria into Egypt. You can see Egypt there. And from there he led his troops into Persia and Media and as far east as northern India. And you can see India on the right-hand side of the map there. So the empire was huge. Now, one of the battles that Alexander took part in to defeat Persia was called the Battle of Issus. And one of the features of his military style was he was quick. He moved very quickly. And this battle here, this was a mosaic that was found at Pompeii. And it dates from the 1st century AD, and it shows the Battle of Issus. in 333 BC. So Alexander the Great is on the left of the mosaic, and he's fighting his way to the chariot of Darius III on the right. So on the left there is Alexander, and on the right is Darius. So in this battle, Darius III had a much bigger army than Alexander. But he had about 500,000 men, apparently. But Alexander, it says he hastened to encounter it. So he rushed forward. He wasn't put off by that. He was a real sort of warrior king. So he sped up. Instead of running away, he sped up to the enemy. And one commentator says the rapidity of motion, as symbolized in Daniel by the he-goat that came from the west and touched not the ground, was Alexander's great characteristic. So do you remember that goat? It didn't even touch the ground. It was moving so quickly, it just charged at the ram. Well, that was characteristic of Alexander's military style. Academics describe how his technique included rapid marches and vigorously pressed sieges. And in a later battle against King Darius, where he faced an even larger force on the plain east of the Tigris, again, Alexander, it says, hastened to meet him. So it was how Alexander fought with speed. Interestingly, the ancient historian Josephus tells a story that after Alexander had taken Gaza, he went up to a place called Jairus and he saw the high priest called Jaddua. And Jaddua showed Alexander the prophecy of Daniel chapter 8, and said, "This is talking about you." Now, it might not be true that Josephus said it, but it's hard to prove. But it does show that people have been recognizing Alexander as the he-ram, this ram from Daniel chapter 8 for centuries. And probably even whilst he was still alive and active, people were saying, "You're fulfilling the prophecy in Daniel 8. So he eventually returned to Babylon, and he died in 323 BC. And he was only 33 years old. I think he caught malaria because he enjoyed his food and drink. I don't think he wasn't in a good position to fight off the malaria, as I understand it. So he died at only 33. And people say that his most lasting legacy was his spread of Greek culture. Wherever he went, he tried to instill that Greek culture. And actually, the context that Jesus grew up in would have been affected by the Greek culture there. So that's why the New Testament is written in Greek. Alexander's not actually directly named in the Bible, but the culture that he brought to that region of Palestine really sort of infused Jesus' upbringing. So let's just come back to the ram and the goat. So Greece is represented here by the metaphor of the he-goat on the left, with one horn. That's its leader, Alexander the Great. Persia is the metaphor of the ram, and the he-goat attacks the ram. So Greece attacks Persia. And it's an unusual feature that it said in the text is that the he-goat attacks the ram with the fury of his power, with great wrath. And there was strong feeling against the Persians in Greece, because the Persians had attacked Greece earlier in history. So there was already animosity in Greece towards the Persians. So that explains the great wrath. And now it was time for the Greek retaliation against the Persians. So the goat, Alexander the Great, attacks the Persian Empire, breaking its two horns. And this symbolically refers to the disintegration of the Medo-Persian Empire. So the empire, the ram, had no power to stand before the he-goat. So its two rams, Media and Persia, were both destroyed. And the contest finishes with the he-goat casting the ram to the ground and stamping on it. And as we've heard, all this was fulfilled dramatically in history. God knew this would happen, and he revealed it to Daniel in his vision in chapter 8. So the forces of Alexander first met and defeated the Persians at the Granicus River in Asia Minor, which is Turkey, in May in 334 BC. And that was the beginning of the conquest of the Persian Empire. A year and a half later, there was a battle at Issus, that mosaic from Pompeii that we saw, November of 333. And then the power of Persia was finally broken at Gaugamela near Nineveh in October 331. So within the space of about 4 years, the Persian Empire was defeated. So there's no discrepancy between history, which records the series of battles, and Daniel's present representation that the Persian Empire fell very quickly. And Daniel's, you know, is describing the results rather than the details. And most academics agree that this prophecy is accurate. The controversy around the prophecy is the fact that later history is so accurately recorded by Daniel that liberal critics say Daniel was written after the events. In other words, it's history, it's not prophecy. It was written after it had all happened. That's why it's so accurate with its symbolism. But as I've said before, this has been challenged and debunked very thoroughly by conservative scholars. They've taken that one on and said, no, we can definitively say that Daniel was written when it was claimed to be. And so that brings us to the application of this Bible passage. The fact that Bible prophecy is reliable, it is accurate. God knows the beginning from the end. He really does. We can rely on Bible prophecy to guide us and to interpret current events. So just to come back to that fortune cookie, we should turn to God's word to understand current events and future events. And it repays us to take the time to study biblical prophecy. And I've tried to provide some good books in the library there to help us do that. That, you know, it is quite a complex area, but if you just calmly work through it, and there's some books there that are really accessible, then it's possible to do. And for me, the book of Daniel shows us that we can interpret Bible prophecies literally. They're meant to be interpreted literally, because that was how Daniel was led to interpret it by the angel Gabriel. In verses 15 to 18. Oh, I thought we had that. I must not have put that one in. Verses 15 to 18, I'll just read it quickly. Daniel 9. Daniel 8. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks at the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that this vision is for the time of the end. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand up. So Gabriel was instructed to explain the vision to Daniel, and then he explains the meaning of the images and the metaphors. The ram and the goat are metaphors for actual literal events and people that were going to take place later in history. And so God has got a different perspective of time to us. I've used this picture before because I think it's a good illustration. I'm going to use it again. God is divine, isn't he? He's the creator of all things. We are created beings, and we are limited in our understanding and our capacity. So if you think of time as being like a river, we experience it in what you might call analog fashion, moment by moment, second by second, as if we were travelling along the river in a boat, seeing the features on the bank as we pass them by. But God experiences time as if he were in a helicopter above the river. He can hover down low over the water and focus on one part of the river, or he can rise to a greater height and he can see the whole span of the river from its source in the mountains to the end of the river at the mouth of the estuary. And so God's got a different approach, a bit different understanding to time. He knew what would take place regarding the rise and the fall of these empires. He knew all about Alexander the Great and Darius the Third. He revealed it to Daniel in a way that was simple but accurate. And it was easy for Daniel to describe it to others. So in conclusion, and the book of Daniel is an amazing book. It gives us these vivid stories about the lion's den and the fiery furnace and the writing on the wall. But it also gives us these amazing detailed prophecies about the future. And it provides a model for how to interpret biblical prophecy in a literal way, I believe. And it demonstrates that biblical prophecy is accurate, that we can rely on it. So there we go. That's Daniel chapter 8. When you think of chapter 8, think of Alexander the Great. And so we're going to finish the eschatology series there for now. We'll pause it till about October, like I said. If you do want to meet up once a month for an hour and talk about these things and talk about current events and how they might link in with biblical prophecy, just get in touch with me and we'll sort something out. We'll get something set up. But in the meantime, just please just be encouraged that God is in control. He knows all things. He knows the beginning from the end. And men and women might think they know what's going on, but God's in control.
I always think it's a good thing that we can't see into the future.
Yeah.
You know, because if I look back on my life, you might know that things were going to happen.
Yeah.
That would have been quite scary and awful.
Yeah.
So, you know, I'm very grateful because I know that God provides for me when I get to that stage.
Yeah. You'd rather not know what the future holds. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.